to develop a love to read, study, memorize, meditate on the Word of God. You'll only serve God as much as you love God. You'll only love God as much as you love the Bible. If you don't love the Bible, you're not reading the Bible. I was just thinking of this. How some of you kids, how many of you kids just enjoy sitting down reading a kid, maybe Hardy Boys mystery book? Any kids, or I don't even know what books are. It tells you how much you love reading those books. You love reading the books. Boy, I'm envious of kids that love. I'm envious of adults that like to sit down and read a novel. I tried to enjoy. I probably read more than most people, but it's work. It's not enjoyable. Miss Linda, you like to read just for fun, don't you? My wife likes to read for fun. And she'll stay up late at night. I couldn't go to sleep last night. Stayed up half the night because I was reading this book. I said, I'll show you how it's done. Give me one page. I'll be zonked out before I get through one page. I tried to be like that, but it just doesn't work for some of us. But you still need to learn to develop a love for reading and studying the Word of God if you want to live for God. Now, the verse is still up there if you're looking at it. Let me talk to the adults for a little bit and the older teenagers, I want to encourage you. Now, it's getting, I need the orders. I haven't ordered it yet. I'm not sure if I can get it in time, but I will get it by the first week. The Baptist ministry training is for anybody who wants to make Bible study a priority in their life. I was sharing this with some of my siblings the other day. He says, is that accredited? And I said, no, it's accredited from the Lord, and that's all I'm really concerned about. And by the way, my Bible college wasn't accredited from the world, and I wouldn't give you much for it if it was accredited by the world. I'm going to think of that for a little bit. To be honest with you, I'm not really impressed. There was a time when I was impressed or intimidated with people that had spiritual gifts or abilities or had degrees, and realized that that's a source of pride. And I had to deal with it in my athletic abilities, not my mentality abilities, that God's got to take away that pride before he can learn to serve him. But some people, that knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says, and we need to be careful about that. But I do have a desire and a longing, that's my number one prayer, and has been for a couple of years, for us to step outside of the mold of modern American Christianity. By the way, modern American Christianity is very little resemblance to Bible Christianity. And I'm talking about good churches. I hope ours is a good church. We live in the Laodicean age. We've been so enthralled by entertainment, by self-focus, by the pragmatic gospel or theology. In this training that we're doing, if those are doing a full course, Garrett and Connor are doing the full load, and you're welcome to come and be a part. This semester we're doing the Old Testament survey, which would be tremendous for you to come and be a part of that. And I promise not to work you too hard. It won't be more than you can handle, all right? What we have of the full program is a 3-year program. It's a ministry training program. And I came across a couple of books that have been a great challenge to me personally that would be the 4th and the 5th year of this program. But we're only going 3 years. And one of them especially, I can't get it. I want to preach it sometime, but I think it's going to be, let me just give you a word that I learned from this book. This book was talking about, Nathan sent it to me and said, you need to read this book, Dad. And it was really an answered prayer as I started reading it. It was talking about how to reach young people, how to reach teenagers, and what I can't remember the title of it. Remembering titles of books is kind of like remembering references of Bible verses I memorized. But it's something about what young people are telling our churches today. Of course, it wasn't written by a Baptist, so they say the church. I want to reword it to our churches today. And I thought, well, this is going to be something good. I can learn how to relate to teenagers. But I realized about halfway through the book, it's not talking about teenagers. It's talking about the fact that we've trained teenagers to be what they are. The word that they use to define churches as a whole in America, and I love these terms. I keep thinking about, and I'll just give you the words. You might have to use a dictionary, an expensive dictionary, because these are big words. our brand of Christianity is moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's a three big words, isn't it? You think about those words. In fact, the whole book talks about moralistic, therapeutic deism. That is spot on what Christianity is. And it emphasizes an unpopular Bible principle that I mention from time to time, and folks look at me like, we don't want to hear that. And God first gave it to me, and I didn't want to hear it either. But I'm convinced completely, and I said it often, I've said it here, I've said it when God gave us children, my children are, or they will become, what I train them to be. Did you catch that? They are, or they will become, what I train them to be. And I'm talking about having a right relationship with God, not just a religion, but a relationship. I was thinking of, the verse is still up there. See the verse, kids? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Say it with me. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, 1. Anybody got it memorized yet? See, these guys, some of them, they're smarter than me. They can memorize it by just reading it a few times. We're going to take it down after a bit because you're going to keep working on it during the message. But I do want to say this, that I was taught when I was younger how to play, but I had to learn how to pray. Think about that. I was taught how to work, but I had to learn how to worship by walking with God. I was taught religion, but I had to learn what it was to have a relationship with God. And by the way, that's our Christian kids that grew up in church. I was taught Bible knowledge, but I had to grow into Bible understanding. And by the way, that only comes by Bible meditation and Bible study, serious Bible study. I was taught manners and methods, but I had to learn what it was to meditate. I was taught songs that are right and songs that are wrong, but I had to learn songs that come from the heart that God's concerned about. Don't hear much teaching on that today, do you? Having a song in your heart, till your spirit's right, your outside can't be right. I learned how to play church, but I had to, I was taught how to play church, but I had to learn how to be church. Huh? And think of that. I was taught about the fruit of the Spirit, but I had to learn through the school of hard knocks how to live out the fruit of the Spirit. I was taught conviction or standards, but I had to learn and build convictions from the Bible. Now, I just gave that to you to think about, and that had nothing to do with that. That was kind of geared to the adults where the kids are looking at this. But I want to share something with you that God just stirred in my heart. And I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 6. Verse number 6 of Acts chapter number 17. We're in Acts chapter number 17 last week, and we talked about the church at what town? Can somebody tell me? One of the kids tell me? I've got a piece of jerky up here I got to get rid of. What town did we talk about last week from Acts chapter number 17? Glory? She's thinking. The wheels are turning. I see them. They're grinding gears. One eye's going that way, one eye's going. What town are we talking? Acts chapter number 17. Oh, she said the farthest she got was So, Miles? What did I say? I said Matthew, but I said Miles, but I was making. Oh, not Thessalonica, but that's close. Well, we talked about they left Thessalonica. They went to. Whoa, you already tried one. What is it? He's got part of it right, but he's got another one added in there. Libby? What? Say it real loud. Yeah, I think you said it right, but I just couldn't. What? Just say it. She's embarrassed now. Ba, 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 ba. Did it start with a B? What was it? She's not sure she can say it right. It is. I think she had it. Berea. I think she was saying Berean, but it's Berea. All right. But I was looking at that and looking at this chapter, and I thought, I'm going to do something different for Sunday night. that I think, you know, those of you who like to read mystery books or action books, you won't find a better action book to read than the book of Acts. To me, that is the most exciting book that I've ever read, and the more I study it, the more exciting it becomes. And Acts chapter number 17, and I want to show you verse number 6. We're going to just look at it tonight, and then we're going to back up a little bit to lead into an introduction that I'm going to do on Sunday nights for a little bit. Verse number 6 of Acts 17, and when they found them not, they drew Jason. And this is in Thessalonica before they go to Berea. They drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, I want you to notice the last part of verse number 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That was the accusation raised against the Christians. They've turned, what? What did they do? They turn the world upside down. And all what we need today is for young people and adults as well that would turn the world upside down. In reality, we could probably say the correct way. Now, this was the lost people saying this of them. They've turned the world upside. What we should say is the world is upside down and these preachers have turned it upside right. That's what we need is for somebody. Our world is upside down today, and we need to turn it upside right. Now, we're going to look at a map. We're going to teach you how to read a map. How many of you like to read maps? Huh? Some of you are like, ain't no way. I ain't going to do it. We're going to show you how to read a map, right? Miss Janelle is going to come up and show us how to read the map, right? And I wanted to see this. I was wondering if you drove Brother Chad home in the church van. they used Brother Chad's the van to bring Chad's family to Chicago and then pick him up. And I thought, I wonder if Janelle's going to drive that. I don't know if she would drive a car into Chicago, let alone a van. But she did park it. But and then I had to repark it. But that's all right. kind of like Melissa. Do you ever back up that van? Not on purpose. some people don't like to read. I like to read maps. Now, I'm going to show you a map of something, and we're going to follow a map through the book of Acts, specifically on Paul's second missionary journey. But we're going to give you a bunch of things to introduce that map to you. So, first of all, I got to put, oh, you like that? That's groovy, isn't it? Whoa, I'm going to just do that again because it's so much fun to watch. We're going to show you a map, how to read a map. Some of you are catching on. Oh, that was before they turned the world upside down. So let's turn the world upside down. All right. This is the Bible region where the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I just noticed a couple of things about this map. Now, it kind of cut off some things on here. I'm never sure what shows on my screen what's going to show up here. It kind of shrinks it a little bit. And if we make it fit, then it's smaller. So we'll just go with that. What's this little thing over here? Is that jacks that you throw on the floor and bounce a ball and pick them up? What is that thing for? A compass. Which way on a map? Now, I'm just giving you some basic things here that'll help you, all right? If you're holding a map, north, by the way, which direction is north from here? Point to the north. That way is north, all right? The top of a map is always north, unless somebody who doesn't know how to read a map drew the map, all right? All right, some of you are laughing because you've given me maps before. What in the world do you got here? The top of the map is always north. That means if you go to the left, if you're facing north, if you go to your left, you're facing what direction? Left, right? You're facing the west, and that way is the east, and that way is the south, all right? And that's just the way a map is, and you're not going to notice things that you recognize on this map, but I do want to point out a couple of things. Now, we think of a map of Illinois, and look at a map of the Illinois, and it's cut out, and you see some regions, and this is going to be important later, but for now, I'm just going to notice it. I think this will work if I point to it. Right there, that capital letters is Phrygia, and down here is Pisidia, and over here is Cilicia. those are regions, but those regions, now, if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, it's probably got some things on there that are not right. It'll have those things drawn out like they have boundaries. Those things really didn't have boundaries. They kind of overlapped a lot. Now, that's important to understand when you study the book of Acts, that these things are not, my map in my Bible has this boundary is right here. There's no real boundaries of those things. The people were more nomadic too. So those regions are areas, but they don't necessarily have specific boundaries. Now, I'm spending too much time on this because some of you are looking at a map. What is that? I don't see any trees. I don't see the Jones's house. How am I going to know? I don't see Casey's where I'm supposed to turn left. And I know that's how some people find directions. Now we're going to talk about traveling in Old Testament or New Testament times, the Apostle Paul. By the way, if you can imagine, the scale is not shown on here. If you can see, I can see part of it there. Let me make sure I get this right. From this point to that point is 300 miles. Now keep that in mind. 300 miles for that little space there. Now, if we're going to drive, say, to Rockford, how far is it to Rockford? About 50 miles. If you're going to drive to Rockford, how long does it take you? About an hour. How long would it take you to walk there? By the way, that's how they got around. That's how Paul got around from place to place. Now picture this. If you're going to walk there and there's no road to walk on, just a path, and you didn't have a pair of shoes to wear, how long do you suppose it would take you? Now, I'm getting you to think here. And by the way, that was common. I know we in the Sunday school materials, they've always got sandals and things. Most people didn't have a pair of sandals. They just walked barefoot. In fact, that was common up until fairly recently in history. I love to read things like, I was just thinking of Lewis and Clark. And they went in their expedition. They had one pair, each soldier, actually they started out with about three pairs of moccasins apiece. And the best moccasins they discovered on the journey were made out of buffalo hide. And how long do you suppose buffalo hide would work if you started marching in St. Louis and walked all the way to California? Half the time in water. You think they would last very long? Most of their journey, they were walking barefoot. You know, think of that for a little bit. Kind of changes the perspective of things, doesn't it? They're not just jumping on a horse. They're not riding a camel or a goat or whatever. Most of the time, they're walking from place to place. Now, keep that in mind when we talk about Paul traveling from one place to the other. And if you can just imagine what it was like to travel in those days. Now, today, we jump in a car and I like to spend time traveling. I like to spend time outdoors. But the whole time, I know when I travel with kids, that you guys are going to make me absolutely crazy because they want to play slug bug. They want to play I see or I spy something. I'm looking at the trees and I'm looking at things. And the whole time I'm thinking, as I like to read about and think about what this region of the country was like before there was anybody living here but Indians and buffalo and elk and deer and everything else. And I'm thinking, what would it have been like to walk through these woods with no road? What would it have been like to walk up and down these rivers? I'm envisioning in my mind and thinking about people that I've read about and what life was like in their days. And it changes your whole perspective. They just didn't jump in a car and watch a video while they were going, are we there yet? Be quiet and keep walking. And don't come, well, my shoe hurts. So you don't have shoes, so they can't hurt. It's your foot that hurts, all right? Just think what it was like walking in Bible times or traveling in Bible times. And the Bible is more thrilling than anything you'll ever do. Now, we're going to zoom in on something here, and I want to make the map a little bit bigger. Saul, as his name was called. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to get it. I don't think I'm going to get as far as I planned on, even. Saul of, where was he from? Tarsus. There's Tarsus right there. That's his hometown. That's where he grew up. That's where he was trained. By the way, he was highly educated. He was very well educated, a very religious man when he grew up. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But he was referred to as Saul of Tarsus. Now, a key place that we're used to looking at whenever we look at a Bible. And let me just say this. Christianity is all about conversions. The more we experience Christ in conversions, understand conversions, the more we understand Him. When we talk about Saul's conversion, I'm going to focus on that for just a little bit, and I've got things mixed up here somewhere. But Jerusalem is down there at the bottom. You see that? The arrow is almost off the map, but it's up a little bit on mine. Paul went to Jerusalem, where religious folks gathered together to further his education and to serve the God of Israel. And he decided that he didn't like this Christianity too well. And he was highly educated, a highly devout religious Jew. And God converted him of his unbelief, but He also converted him of his education. And that's what I want to focus on eventually here. But we read in Acts chapter number 7, while Paul was in Jerusalem, a man named Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul was there witnessing, and God began to work in Paul's life. And he was there holding the jackets. He was the coat check while they were stoning Stephen to death. And then Paul got this idea, you know, I hate this Christianity so much, I'm going to travel to Damascus to see if I can find any Christians there. I've heard there's some Christians there, and we need to take care of them. And by the way, if you follow a map, it's just, I don't know, about 40 miles from Damascus if you would make a straight line. They didn't travel in straight lines. There's these things called mountains and hills. And most roads today, and I know in Illinois it's not that way because there's no mountains and hills. There's sometimes rivers that mess things up. But most roads, when you travel, go along the bottom of a river or the ridge of a mountain. So the roads don't go in a straight line, or the paths that they're walking on don't go in a straight line. So if you can picture this, the Apostle Paul walking to Damascus, and he was converted. In that city where he saw Jesus and God spoke to him and he fell on his face and became blind. And that was his first conversion, where he became a Christian. That's just the beginning of our Christian life. You say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I've been saved. Well, if that's the only conversion you've ever experienced, you really don't got much. That was just the very beginning. He was a baby in Christ. Does anybody know where the Apostle Paul spent the next 3 years of his life? By the way, it's hard to find this by just glazing through the Bible. He refers to it in many of the epistles that he later writes. For 3 years. Now, we read it and it almost sounds like he went and talked to the apostles and he got trained for the ministry. No, for 3 years. Where did he go? Anybody know? I'll show you where he went. He went, I'm going backwards. I got to go this way. He went to Arabia. He went to the wilderness, to the desert, for 3 years for his education. You see, God saved his soul. That was his first conversion. Now he needed another conversion. He needed to learn to walk with Jesus Christ. And for 3 years, he didn't confer with anybody. He went out and lived in the desert. By the way, what do you suppose he ate while he was out in the desert? Well, when he got hungry, he just called in pizza, right? He just went to McDonald's. He went to Subway. Like Jacob, he just pulled out a foot-long sandwich out of his pocket every 5 minutes, right? And it just shows up somewhere. Where did he get food? I suppose he probably had to kill some food if he wanted to eat. Huh? And think of what life was like. I mean, we just read through this like, yeah, no big deal. He went out there and lived there for 3 years. He went to Bible college. He didn't have any food. He didn't have anything. He went out there and he learned to walk with God. Get away from everything. Not leaning on anybody. No one to rest on. Nobody to trust. But just learn to walk with God. And he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert where he learned to walk with God. And that was his second conversion. And by the way, someone said, well, you believe in the second blessing. Oh, I'm about on 175th blessing about now. I believe the second, third, fourth, fifth, every day with Jesus. Every time you're converted, God blesses you in another way. Some folks never get past the first blessing. But I'm not talking about getting re-saved or anointed or whatever folks want to add to that. But he was converted again. And then he came back and met with a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas took him to a town where he was pastoring again. You think of the distance here. To Antioch, which is up there. Remember in the book of Acts, the disciples were first called Christians. Where? In Antioch, where Pastor Barnabas was. And the Apostle Paul was getting training for the ministry. He was under the Baptist ministry training program in Antioch under Barnabas and certain preachers that were praying and talking to God and growing in the Lord. And we see his first missionary journey, and I'm going to just kind of quickly go over this in Acts chapter number 13 and 14. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's called the first missionary journey, where Barnabas and Saul, and by the way, he's still called Saul, and they leave from Antioch, from the First Baptist Church in Antioch, and go out, the first modern missionaries sent by their local church, called by the Holy Spirit of God, because they walked with God and God was working in their life and they were submissive to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit reached down and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for a work that I've called them to do," in Acts chapter number 13. And they started on the first missionary journey. And if you follow that missionary journey, we're just going to, I pointed out something this morning in the morning message where they went on that missionary journey. Of course, they didn't walk on the water. They sailed through the seas, and that was not an easy task either to get from one place to another. But that's where they went on their first missionary journey. We're not going to focus on that, but I'll just say a couple of things about that missionary journey. There was a number of conversions we could see in Paul's life. First of all, his name was changed from Saul to Paul on that missionary journey. Some great events that took place on that journey. They went from city to city, and some of the cities aren't even named in the Bible. Some of them we can't even find on the map if they were named. But they preached to the Jews in the synagogue. They went into a town and went to the synagogue where the Jews met on Saturday and began to preach Christ. And then they preached to the Gentiles in public places the rest of the week. And they got a crowd of people that believed them. And then there, one town to the next, folks got upset at them, and they ran them out of town. That was just the normal thing that happened. On this journey, they healed a crippled man that we talked about this morning in the town of Tyre, I believe it was, or Lystra. And they saw this man healed. They were beaten for healing that man. The crowd was stirred up. They wanted to worship him as God. And then thing you see, a couple of verses later, they literally stoned Paul to death. And God raised him from the dead. You talk about exciting. The things that happened there. I'm wishing I would have gone back to the first journey. I'm just going to focus on the second missionary journey. But they spent their time preaching and praying and fasting and discipling Christians to follow them. And then in Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 28, let me just read the verse. They came back to their local church, just like our missionaries do today. Where'd that come from? It come from the Bible. In Acts 14 and verse number 28, they came back and rehearsed all of verse number 27 to their home church. Back in what town? Where was their church, their sending church from? Antioch. They came back to Antioch, to the First Baptist Church, and rehearsed all that God had done through them. And they abode a long time with the disciples in verse number 28. They stayed in church. They were faithful in preaching. And then this confirmed his accountability to churches, that the local church sent him, that the Holy Spirit called him, the importance and necessity of local churches. And then in Acts chapter number 15, we're told the story how the church in Jerusalem was a little bit upset. Again, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas make their way down to Jerusalem. That was not an easy journey along the riverbed and walking amongst the rocks and everything else, and probably barefoot. They made their way down to Jerusalem, that long trek of almost 100 miles, probably along the road, the paths that they had to go on. The church there was struggling with this issue of, they thought salvation was only for the Jews. But now all these Gentiles are getting saved. And they're saying, well, if a Gentile gets saved, doesn't he have to go back to convert to Judaism? Doesn't he have to start keeping the law, and then he can become a Jew, and then he can become a Christian after he comes? And no, that's not the way. I'm glad it doesn't work that way. Amen? We don't have to become a Jew and then become a Christian. We can just trust Jesus as our Savior and get saved. But they were struggling with that. And James was the pastor of that church in Jerusalem. And he overlooked. He was the monitor of that meeting. And it wasn't a council. It was a church meeting where they were struggling with this question of what they should do with the Gentiles, what they should expect of them when they get saved. And again, the church, there was a conversion of the church to focus on world missions that took place in Acts 10. Christianity is all about conversions. And this map's getting kind of messed up, so we need to get a new map up here, all right? And we're almost getting to where I wanted to start, and we're not going to get very far at where I wanted to start this evening. That council in Jerusalem, of course, they started in Jerusalem. They're still there. And now they make their way back to Antioch, where they're going to start on a missionary journey. There's still much converting that needs to be done. The Apostle Paul, still at the end of his life, later would say that I have not counted myself to arrive. I've not apprehended. I've not arrived yet. I've not got where I need to be. I still need a conversion. And I'm going to focus on those conversions through his second missionary journey, but we haven't even got there yet. So I need to hurry and at least get started in that to show you something here where we're going to pick up from next time, if nothing else. But they passed through, as he left Jerusalem, they would pass through Damascus. And of course, you can think of talking of all the memories. It was, I remember when God saved me. And we came here as new Christians, and you're all afraid of me. And they had a great time of fellowship. Then they went back to the church in Antioch in chapter number 15. And chapter number 15, they go back to Antioch in verse number 35. In your Bible, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There's a great ministry. I think one of the greatest churches you'll find in the book of Acts was the church of Antioch. A lot of folks talk about that church in Jerusalem, but the church in Antioch was by far, I believe, the greatest church at this time in history. And Barnabas and Saul were back at that church preaching the gospel and praying and serving God. And then there came a time where Barnabas and Saul started stirring. God started working in their heart. There's still lost people out there. I wonder how those Christians are doing in those churches that we planted. Wouldn't it be good for us to go back to those churches and talk to those people and see them again about the work of God and try to encourage them and see more churches planted. And Barnabas and Saul had a little disagreement. They needed another conversion. In fact, both of them needed it. Instead of a conversion, they went to some anger management classes. And they decided, instead of getting over our anger, let's just deal with our anger. You know, a lot of folks make that mistake. Well, that's just the way I am. I'll always be that way. And God said, and by the way, eventually they did get over it. God did convert them from it. But for the meanwhile, they're saying, well, you know, we just don't see eye to eye. If you read the first missionary journey, John Mark was one that traveled with them, and he quit. He went home to mama. When he got tired of walking barefoot through the rocks and cactus and everything else, and he decided he didn't want to go any farther, and he was a quitter. Barnabas and Saul, in verse number 35 of chapter number chapter 15 and verse number 39. Paul thought not good to take, verse 38, to take John Mark with. And by the way, John Mark became a great preacher. John Mark became a writer of one of the Gospels that we have today. The Gospel of John, right? The Gospel of Mark. He later would write that gospel, and Paul would later get things right with him, and we assume right with Barnabas as well. But in verse number 39, it says the contention was so sharp between them, between Barnabas and Saul, these partners, these preacher friends, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And again, before they got to the sail, they had to go to Cilicia to get on a boat first. And they would make their way back to Cyprus, where they started their first missionary journey. But the Apostle Paul took Saul with him. And Saul and Paul headed a different direction, and we begin the second missionary journey. He went up around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea and came to Tarsus. Remember, what was Tarsus famous for? Who was from Tarsus? Paul of Tarsus. He went back to his hometown. Can you imagine what that was like? Hey, that's little Paul. Remember when they used to call him Saul. That's little Paul. And look what, boy, he sure made something of himself, didn't he? But still, he was greatly respected. And sometimes people say, well, you can't do anything in your hometown. Well, you can when God's in it. And God blessed him and God used him as he came to that town. And then he went on from there. And we're just going to get you to the place where I really wanted to start tonight. So we're going to pick up here next time. But he was in the conversions that took place along his life. Now, Paul and Silas, on their missionary journey, they started out by going to his home church and passing through, or his hometown. He started in his home church of Antioch and went through his hometown of Tarsus. And then they went from, in chapter 15 and verse number 41, it says, and he went through Syria. Where's Syria at? That's over. And again, remember those places? They don't have geographic locations. This whole area here would be considered Syria and Cilicia up there. They kind of overlap. There's no direct boundary. They went through these towns from village to village. And what were they doing in verse number 41? And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, being an encouragement to the churches, making sure they're preaching, making sure they've got somebody standing in the pulpit proclaiming the truth, making sure people are going the right direction. He'd been there before with Barnabas, and now Paul and Silas are going there. He's no longer the kid that they once knew in Tarsus. He'd gotten saved. God had changed his life. God had transformed him, made him a student of the Word of God and a preacher of the gospel. He was a new man with a new mission because of the number of conversions that had taken place in his life. By the way, we're going to see this next week. We're going to go, and this is where I really wanted to get going up here because there's somebody very important that he's going to meet in Lystra. But we're not even going to get that far today, and he's going to spend a lot of time. One of the major conversions of Saul's life is after he meets somebody in Lystra and takes off with him and wrestles with God. Remember we talked about somebody wrestling with God a while ago? Who was that wrestled with God? Jacob wrestled with God. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to know what it is to wrestle with. Paul wrestled with God. And God changed something in his life, converted him again. And we're going to see that next time. But our Christian life starts with a conversion when we go from lost to saved. And then when we learn to walk with God, when we learn what it is to get alone with God, and to not hang on to, as we used to say, to mama's apron strings, and not tag along and step in daddy's shoe steps anymore, but we're up on our own. And one of the things I've learned in Christianity and young people and old people alike, and God taught it to me as a young Christian, if we're ever going to do anything for God, we're going to have to learn to stand up on our own with nobody to lean on and just do right because it's the right thing to do. And sad to say, a lot of folks grow up in church and they never have to do that. And they get out in the world and they fall flat on their face because they've never had to stand on their own. And it takes some converting. It takes some changing in our heart. And it takes a real walk with God. And every great Bible character you see, they learned to stand alone. And Paul, as soon as he got saved, he went out into the wilderness for 3 years. And he had a crash course. Moses took 40 years to get over his education, get over himself. Paul only took 3 years, but then he struggled with things all through his life, as all of us do. He went back, and think of this, he went back to his hometown. And I have a feeling, and I'm filling in the details here, And we're going to look at some things in different places in the Bible to fill in some more details when we get to the second missionary journey and some of the places that he went and what he wrote later to those places and those regions and those churches that he established. That he went back to that town and folks saw immediately, that's not the Saul we used to know. That's not the dumb little kid. That's not the smart aleck religious kid that had all the answers and went down to Jerusalem to straight all those folks out because he knew everything. He's not the same one. God did something to him. God transformed his life. And he had to go back to his hometown. And I think that when he started on this second missionary journey, he went first to his hometown to show people, I'm not what I used to be. God's changed my life. God's transformed me. And my challenge to young people is, let God change your life and then show your family, show your friends, show your people that you grew up with in your community that God has transformed your life. But before he's transformed your life, you've got to let him transform. You've got to learn to get alone with God. You might have to go to the desert in Syria. You might have to get alone with God and learn to... I don't think you have to move away for 3 years. Some of you would like to see you move away for 3 years or more. No, I'm just kidding. Some of your parents would like to see you move away forever. No, I'm just kidding. It'll boot you up. No. Yeah, your mom's looking at you and nodding, Isaiah. He's looking back. Yeah, get out of here. You need to get to that place where you can grow, where you have a relationship with God, where it's not just where you, when you get the, when your spirit changes, when you come to church because you get to, not because you have to. We're going to go to church today. Oh, hey, it's church day. We get up early because we're so thrilled about going to church and we just can't wait to get there. And we want to go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And because we have a walk with him, and you don't have to say, well, did you have your devotions today? No, nobody has to remind you to have your devotions today, because you can't wait to get into the Word of God when you get up, and not just to read it, but to study and to dig in and to find some great truths from the Word of God, and you can't get enough of it. You have an appetite that just can't, kind of like a teenage boy. That has an appetite that can't be satisfied. I remember what that was like. Wait till you get to a certain age, Jacob. It'll catch up to you, all right? And Garrett, I think it'll catch up to you sometime, too. all of a sudden, you can't intake all the things. And you had that appetite for the Word of God. You understand what Job is saying. I desired the word of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I can't get enough of the Bible. I love the Word of God. I love Jesus, and I want to serve him and live for him and walk with him. And Paul went back and he gave evidence of his conversion to his family, to his loved ones, to the neighbor kids that he grew up with. Oh, aren't you the religious Jewish guy? Oh, I've trusted Jesus Christ now. He's changed my life. He's transformed me. He's made me a child of God. And not only have I been saved, but I've been walking with God. And God's given me a new desire. God's given me a new appetite. God's given me a new life that I never had. And it's been one conversion after another. And the Christian life is all about conversions. It starts with the conversion of trusting Christ as your Savior. And it grows on. Every time we get into the Word of God, God ought to show us something that needs to be changed in our life. And we ought to repent of that sin. Amen? And get that thing right. And God will transform our life. And the longer we walk with him, the more folks say, wow, you're not the same person. You got a smile that you never used to have. You got a joy that you never used to have. You don't have that angry, bitter, critical spirit that you used to have. You're singing songs that we never used to hear you sing, but now you're rejoicing in the Lord and praising him everywhere you go. He gave evidence of his conversion. What do people see in your life? Now, we're going to get to the next step next time, so we'll just crumple up that map and move it. And let's stand to your feet, if you will.